Well, good morning to all of you. Good morning. My name is Omari Hill. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the pastor of City Impact. City Impact wants to see God's people united in friendship in their cities around God's mission, leveraging their gifts to bless our cities. And so if you are new to Perimeter Church or you've been here for a while, but if you've kind of struggled a little bit, if you wanted to connect with other people, and with that live where you live, and you want to figure out how to serve your city with those folks, then you want to find out more about City Impact. As a matter of fact, if you're part of a City Impact team, would you be so kind as to stand up if you're part of a City Impact team? Okay. So, thank you. So, yeah, go ahead and just like if you want to find out more about how, you know, your city or some of the folks that you just saw stand up that might live in your city, you can find out how to get connected. Up here we have for you a QR code that you can scan if you want the handout. So I understand that some people would prefer to have a digital copy of the handout for our class this morning. So you can go ahead and scan that, but you also have the hard copy at your table. A little bit more I should tell you just about myself. I'm married to my wife, Charisse, in July will be 20 years. We have three kids. My oldest is 15. My middle is 12. So my daughter, two boys. My daughter's 15, two boys who are 12 and 6. My six-year-old has special needs. He's on the autism spectrum and probably struggles with ODD as well. Maybe some of you have special needs children as well, and would love to connect if you want to talk about that. But that's our family. They'll probably be strolling in here in a few minutes to make it to the next service. But to get started this morning, I want to give you all just a few minutes at your tables with, I got some icebreaker questions for you. And so just take a few minutes at your table. If you're by yourself, go ahead. You can get up from your table and move to another one. Oh, one last thing I forgot. If you're new to Perimeter, we have new to Perimeter tables in the back, so feel free to sit at those tables and grab a gift bag that we have for you, or just grab the bag and move someplace else, however you want to do it. Yeah, there you go. All right, so icebreaker questions up here. I'll give you 5 minutes at your tables to spend some time on this together. We're going to move on here. Hopefully you had some good conversation. And so my family and I, we moved here last year, and we live in Duluth. And any Duluthians in the house? Yeah. We live in Duluth. We live in Riverbrook, right there on Rogers Bridge. And we tend to get our groceries from Walmart. I know that can be problematic for some issues, although I think they're getting better with their wages and all that from right here. But we obviously shop there because it's the price, right? It helps the pocketbook. But we also go to Publix as well, and there's a Publix that's just right around the corner from where we live, which is great. And Publix has fantastic chicken strips at the bakery. Have you gotten those chicken strips? You know, right? And they give you the sauce. Why do you have to pay 35 cents for the sauce? That's the thing. I'm like, you have to get the chicken first, and then you can get one free one. I'm like, one? That's it? And why doesn't McDonald's just give you ketchup? Anyway, that's just, I'm not going to go there. Hopefully you all had a chance, though, to kind of get to, for those of you who don't know each other at your tables, have learned a little bit more about each other and can kind of take this connection a little bit further after this class. Before we move forward, why don't we seek the Lord's favor as we go to him in prayer together. Father, we do thank you for this warm Sunday morning. We have endured quite the chill over the past few weeks and are thankful for some reprieve. As always, Lord, when we think of harsh weather conditions, our hearts cannot but go out to those who do not have homes to live in. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to protect our homeless neighbors where they even find shelter on this day. And Father, help us to hide underneath the shelter of your grace today, as we consider our union with your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for the grace that you so lavishly pour upon us. You are a generous God, and even this morning, we see your generosity by us being able to be together as diverse as we are, dwelling together in unity, all because of how great you are in your great love for us. So we give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about union with Christ. And last week, you guys were in the first 11 verses of chapter 6. We're going to finish out chapter 6 of Romans but as we discuss this topic. And so as you see here before, you've got those verses. And I just want to do just a quick review here of some of the things that Ryan may have laid out last week. He may have introduced you to the spiritual formation model. And as you see that before you, the spiritual formation model. So as we, as Jeff talked about a few Sundays ago, Vision Sunday, right? Our mission as Perimeter Church, right, is to equip people to follow Jesus and flourish in his kingdom. And so this spiritual formation model gets into, I kind of unpacks that a little bit more. Like, what does it mean to follow Jesus and what does it mean to flourish in his kingdom? And so, you know, on the outside of the circle there, you kind of see this is where we're heading, right? We're looking at kingdom flourishing. Well, what does that look like? Well, we're in right relationship with God and with self and with neighbor. And how do we get there? What are some different things that we're looking at that we're developing over time and to various degrees according to the grace of God? And those things are listed on the outer part of that circle. But all these things, as we pursue them, right, so stewarding our resources or engaging missionally or demonstrating godly character, all these things are fueled, are energized by our union with Jesus. And I think Ryan should have gone over last week, unpacked a little bit, that the fact when we talk about union with Christ, we're actually talking about sharing the very life of Jesus. Right? We actually share in the very life of Jesus. Do you ever wonder, like, how is it that our Savior, who went to the cross over 2,000 years ago, is able to impart, right, of what he suffered, like his suffering and the righteousness that he earned? How is that able to be given to us? Is that just, does God just go, hey, you know what? They kind of like, these are my children. They, you know, they're looking to Jesus. And so, you know, I'm just going to put it on their record. Yes, right? But is it we are able to share in the righteousness of Jesus because we actually share in his life? We've essentially been converted, or the theological term is regenerated, right? So we've been given new life in Christ, right? And Jesus told us about that over and over again. You know, specifically, you think about, you know, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, he says, unless you be born again, right? You need new life, and that life is given to us in Jesus himself. And then there's this quote from Rankin, you can go back to John 17, that's fine, because this kind of gives you just the quick idea of what, of how Jesus spoke about our union with him. This is from his high priestly prayer, right? A lot of you have read this already in John 17, where he says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, see that? And I am in you. May they also be in us, right? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may become completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So at the center of our union with Christ is the love of God. And it's the love of God that grounds us and animates us for relationship and for mission. Right? So both of these things are happening as a result of us being grounded in the love of God through the life of Christ for relationship and for mission, as you see that there as Jesus talks about it. So that's what we're trying to unpack a little bit more of as we go through this series on union with Christ. So yeah, the next one here, the quote is from Rankin Wilborn, who wrote this book, excellent book, Union with Christ. Union with Christ was once considered to be at the very heart of why the gospel is good news. Nothing is more basic or more central to the Christian life than union with Christ. And yet for many of us, union with Christ might feel vague and shadowy, right? A little mystical. You know, what do we do with that, right? Although one of my favorite hymns is The Church's One Foundation, and there's this line in there that talks about a mystic sweet communion with God, the three in one, right there. This has very real consequences for our everyday life with God. As our understanding and appreciation of union with Christ has diminished, so too has our sense of what salvation means. We may know what God has saved us from, but we have lost sight of what God has saved us for. Jesus says also in John 17, right, this is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus Christ, the one of you have sent. Right? The end of our salvation is a living, thriving relationship with our triune God. Every single day that you wake up, the Lord wants to live in relationship with you. He wants to live in relationship with his people, and he wants us to cultivate that relationship. So now that we have this life, oh, real quickly, let me just show you, I think we have it here, the schedule. So what we've been doing, just as we look ahead and we kind of look back, so again, we looked at Romans, we started on Romans 6, we're in finishing up that chapter today, then we'll be going to Ephesians and eventually Colossians to kind of keep going through this theme of union with Christ. So we're asking ourselves this question. Now that I have this life, I shared the life of Jesus, what does that mean for me? Right? What are we talking about? And then last week it was sort of getting into the question, how should I live? Right? How should I live? Well, you know, how do I live the Christian life? Well, yeah, you do it by your connection to Jesus, right? You died to sin and you're alive with Christ, right? Jesus died to sin once for all and is risen and he's alive to God. Therefore, consider yourselves, right? Dead to sin and alive to Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. But then we have to start, Paul then looks at the grace of God that is given to us by virtue of our life with Jesus. Right? As if we understand his grace rightly, then we should begin to ask the same question that we're going to see here in the text in just a second. Right? As we understand God's amazing grace given to us in the life of Jesus, we then should be should ask a particular question as we continue to look at how to live our lives. So look with me, if you will, on your handout, and I think it'll also be on the screen here, in Romans chapter 6. I'll read these verses. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Here's the question. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So Paul here, what he's wanting to do is to clear up a misunderstanding of grace for us. Right? There's, you know, as we understand, again, if we understand this life that we have in Jesus correctly, this grace that we've been given, the greatest gift that we could ever be given, that I share in the righteousness of Jesus, that cannot be taken away from me. I cannot be robbed of the life of Jesus. It's impossible, right? Death tried to take it, and it could not. He rose victorious from the grave. And Paul, he starts breaking out into praise, literally, just a couple of chapters later, right? It's like, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he starts breaking out. He's just like, there's nothing that can destroy Jesus. And you and we, God's people, are united to Christ. So then, like, what can my sin then do to it? So then, shouldn't I just go on sinning? Can I just? And Paul's like, no, by no means, right? But wait, I'm living under grace now, right? Not the law, meaning I no longer need to depend on the Mosaic law to make me right in the sight of God, right? Or to think of our culture today, right? Not everyone, and just think of our nation in particular, has grew up with knowing about the Hebrew scriptures or grew up in the church, right? But everybody has a moral code, right? Everybody's, it's just part of what it means to be human, right? So whatever that moral code is, we've now been freed through Christ from trying to justify our existence by that code. So now it's just, you know, it's whatever that might be. So because Jesus has paid for our sins. And so therefore, you know, and Paul is saying here, like, you might be tempted to go, so then, therefore, I'm free to live as I want. Can I just live as I want? And the word, operative word for that is license, right? Being licentious, that sort of deal. The temptation, if God's grace is really understood, is to at least try to live with God based on one's own terms, right? True spirituality is living with God, is communion with God based on his terms. That's true spirituality. But the temptation here is for a false one, is to have communion with God, but based on our terms. You know, God, it's okay. Like, I can worship my wardrobe a little bit and worship you. I can use social media in a way it shouldn't be used and still worship you. I can worship my work accomplishments and still worship you. Right? And Jesus speaks to that too, right? You can't serve God and mammon. I mean, you can insert, he's talking there about money, but you can insert any other kind of idol and get the same result there. Okay? And so Paul is saying it's impossible to try to live in communion with God based on your own terms, because the spiritual life is lived by spiritual union with Jesus. Your life is his life. And Jesus lived underneath the authority of his Father. Right? That's, I don't do anything that my Father is not doing, Jesus said. Right? There's this. So Paul says, essentially, if you're a believer today, you're united with Christ, and he introduces a term here. He says, you've become a slave to God and his righteousness. You become a slave to God and his righteousness. Do me a favor and just keep listening to me, but if you've got a hard copy before you, just circle on your paper where you see the word slave. Just circle where you see that. As you're doing that, I'll keep going here. But you know, we hear this word slave, and for a lot of reasons, it offends our modern sensibilities, right? I mean, it's just, slavery has just never been a good thing, right? Exercised by human authorities. And we're offended by it for good reason. We think about human trafficking is probably one of the first things that comes to mind, which we rightly stand against. I think right now, as the statistics show, Atlanta is number two. With regard to human trafficking, after our nation's capital. Right? You just think how diabolical that is. Like, on the doorsteps of our nation's capital, there's just, like, human trafficking going on. And our city is second. There's some work to be done, right? So there's, so being enslaved, right, is dehumanizing. So rightly, we kind of, when we hear this word, we kind of like, okay, what's Paul talking about here? You just go, okay. But Paul says, and he even goes, I think he kind of anticipates this because he says, I'm speaking in human terms, right? Hang on a second. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, right? He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So in other words, the apostle is purposefully using this term that's potentially offensive, this metaphor, and he knows it's inadequate, right? He knows it doesn't really get at everything that we experience as believers in our union with Jesus, but he's using this term to bring about a very important point about the Christian spiritual life. So he's learning how to live under grace through our union with an infinite God-man who was ascended to his throne in the heavens, right? That's not the same as learning how to cook scrambled eggs, right? You need some metaphors to kind of help you grasp this concept. And so Paul uses this term. He uses slave. And, also you think about this. God's people in other places in Scripture are referred to by different terms, as little children, as the beloved, as saints, as the body of Christ, right? So as you think about even about those, the term slave seems a bit odd and inadequate. And yet this term slave is very useful. Here's why. You guys are going to dig into this first to see why this term slave is very useful. So you have before you on your handout a reading from Genesis chapter 3 and some questions there for discussion. So I'm going to give you a few minutes here to work on that. We're trying to get at, why would Paul use this term slave when he's speaking about our union with Jesus? What is he trying to get at? All right, y'all can go ahead and start on that. All right, I hate to cut it short. Sounds like you guys are having a good discussion. These are some pretty heavy questions, right? It's great. It's great. I love it. So here's, tell me if you notice this. Satan offers to Adam and Eve, what he offers them is autonomy. Right? He's offering to them autonomy, to live life on their own terms. But based on whose authority, though? His, right? So you're just like, so then there's no such thing as autonomy, right? So the choice is, do you believe God or do you believe Satan? That's the choice, right? And to believe Satan then is to entrust your own life to his words, to his authority. That's what was before Adam and Eve. So it's not like, hey, we're choosing to be free. No, you're choosing to live by Satan's authority instead of God's. That's what you're choosing. There is no such thing. The trick is there's no such thing as moral autonomy. Right? So to rebel against God is to become enslaved to the devil. You're simply trading one master for the other. There's no way to live a masterless life. Right? There's only one being in the universe who is self-existent. There's only one who is I am that I am. There's only one. And by the way, if you're bound to him, the very source of life, then you become more human rather than less, right? As life abounds, right? I came that they may have life and life to the full, Jesus says, right? Be bound to me. But he's the one who's rejected by humanity in order to bind, so that humanity would bind themselves to Satan's service, which leads to sin and to death. Because that's all that he can offer. And that's all that was in store for him. He wanted autonomy, and his destiny was death. So Jesus made it clear that there's also no third choice. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy. That leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. By the way, I'm a New Yorker. I heard some people apply this to say, see, don't go to shows on Broadway, right? Because Jesus here is talking about Broadway. You'll catch that later. But it's just, I'm just like, wait a minute, hang on now. Hang on a second. But Jesus's point, Right? There's a way that leads to destruction and is broad, but all of it is underneath the authority of Satan. There are all these different choices. Well, oh, I'm free, but and I don't serve. You know, I'm not reading the book of Satan. I'm not a demonist or something like that. I don't get into all that stuff. I don't have Ouija boards and whatever. I serve the poor and I take care of my health and I make sure I'm storing up something for my grandkids, you know, that kind of stuff. But yeah, but apart from Christ, it's still about you, which means ultimately you're believing the deception of Satan, right? However, if your life is offered to the Lord and you're united to Christ, then you're taking the narrow way, right? Paul, again, says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience, which leads to righteousness. So here's the interesting thing, question I had even as I read this. To say that I want to be a Christian is to be united to Jesus for life, right? But you can't keep a little authority for yourself because that's nonsense. This is essentially what we're learning here, right? And listen, I have to ask myself this question all the time. I don't stand here or sit here as someone who doesn't need this reminder. Right? How much of my authority am I still trying to reserve for myself and not give over to the authority of Jesus? What have I sort of cardoned off, right? Where's the velvet rope, if you will, in my soul and in my life? And I ask myself that question all the time. So Paul says, and Paul and Jesus agree, right? Either you serve sin and die, or you serve God and live. There is no third option. So, wait a minute. How can my obedience lead to being righteous before God? After all, didn't we just examine this? Don't we? Haven't we heard? We know here at Perimeter, right, that the Bible teaches that righteousness is given to me through saving faith in Jesus, not through my obedience, right? And so this is true, right? And this is the essence of the gospel. And so what's Paul talking about here then when he talks about obedience leading to righteousness? Well, see how he compares sin to obedience. When he talks about sin, he says, obedience to sin, that is serving Satan's deception, which is to be your own master, leads, in a sense, to a spiritual divorce, as C.S. Lewis would call it. It leads to a spiritual divorce from the author of life. And that's death. Right? But then the obedience that we yield to anyone or anything other than God or to anything or anyone above God because of sin also leads to death. And death comes, and we're dead because we're separated from God. We're also dead because we're cultivating death through our idolatry. Right? So there's a death that comes as a result of disobedience, there's slavery to sin, and there's the slavery that comes because of sin, right? I mentioned earlier human trafficking. I just use that example because that's such a vivid one, but we could use a bunch of other things. But human trafficking exists and thrives because of a complex network of sinners who have elevated good things like sex, money, and power, right? Those are all good things, but they've elevated them above God, thereby institutionalizing the shadow side of a market economy. Okay? I mean, you think about it, you know, human trafficking exists because there's a market for it. You know, that's what sin does. It takes good things, like we have a market economy, which is a good thing if we've been able to develop by God's grace. But sin comes in this complex network, and it takes it, and it exposes now. There's a shadow side to it. So slavery to sin breeds death upon death. But this is important. Think about these are sort of like prepositions, right? To and of. there's obedience to the gospel. And so what Paul's talking about is that when he talks about obedience that leads to righteousness, is obedience to the gospel. Therefore, when I give my life to Christ, I'm obeying the gospel. Right? When I come into him to receive the free gift of eternal life, that is obeying the gospel. That is an act of obedience, right? Obedience to the gospel, therefore, leads to righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Christ alone, right? I entrusted my life to Jesus, I immediately receive the righteousness that Jesus earned, right? Not that I earned for myself. So it leads to the righteousness that comes from Christ alone by faith alone. And yet, there is also obedience because of the gospel. Right, obedience because of the gospel that leads to actual growth and righteousness. So what Paul has in view here are both things. When he says obedience that leads to righteousness is obedience to the gospel, to it, and also obedience because of the gospel. Both things are happening there. It's all grace. So Paul is able to say that your obedience leads to righteousness in view of the gospel. It's all connected to the life of Christ. Again, union with Christ, right? This is what we're talking about. Another way that you could sort of summarize this is given to us in the Westminster Larger Catechism, for those of you who have read that. But there's a question there in question 77. It talks about what's the difference between justification and sanctification. Two big terms there. I won't unpack those now, but we're sort of already in it. But as you see before you there, right? So what's one chief difference between the two things? Well, in being justified through Christ, sin is pardoned. In being sanctified in him, sin is subdued. Right? And so this is the obedience that leads to righteousness. As I obey the gospel, my sin is pardoned. And then when I obey because of the gospel, sin is subdued. Both things are happening there. Another way to say it, you see there, grace covers. This is one of my old professors. He said this. Grace covers, and it also transforms. You know, often we camp out on the first part. And, I think there was this little ditty that says, like, man sins, God forgives. What a great exchange. Something like that. And it's just sort of like, hey, you know, I just kind of, again, like Paul's saying, well, are we supposed to just keep on sinning? It's like, hey, isn't that great? You know, I can just sin, God forgives, it's all good. Just keep going. But grace also transforms. There's such thing as transforming grace, and that's what we're getting at here today. As a Christian, we rejoice in our eternal destiny made secure in Jesus, and yet we also want to experience the life of Jesus in the here and now. It's just on our deepest longings as believers. As we start to slow down long enough to see what's going on there, we know that what we desperately want and desire is an experience of the life of Jesus right now. It is not good enough for us to just go, hey, at least I know where I'm going when I die. That's great. Hey, that's wonderful. But I would love to experience the life of Jesus now. And this is what Paul has in mind. So Paul says that slavery to God is the way to eternal life. You have another deal on your handout there where you're looking at some more verses, particularly verses 20 to 23, and answering a couple of questions there. And this is sort of just getting at... the life that is available to us as believers by virtue of our union with Jesus. What is this? These questions are helping us to get at then, well, how do I begin to or continue to live out of that life? How do I continue to experience the life of Christ, experience his grace, so that I'm being transformed? That sin is subdued, and the life of Christ flourishes, right? All right, so I'll give you all some time to work on that. And as you're working on that, as you were doing earlier, please feel free to discuss with one another, work on the questions together. There's no such thing as cheating in here, so you can lean over and look. That's fine if you need to do that, all right? But I'll give you some time to work on that, and I'll call us together in a few. So here are these words from from Jesus. This is in Matthew 16. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" So there is only one way to escape the kingdom of sin, and it's to surrender yourself to the kingdom of God. Right? The problem is so bad that we need to be mastered by someone else. Hey, and so as we think about the dominion that sin takes over our lives, the way to being set free from that dominion is to be taken over by of something that is more powerful, something that is greater, someone that is greater. And the one who is greater calls us to surrender our lives to him, and he promises eternal life. Right? So Paul helps us see that sin has been calling the shots in our lives from within us. Right? And essentially, it's not from outside of us, and this is why becoming our own masters also is useless. Because you know, to try to be spiritually self-employed, as it were, like it just doesn't work. Right? Because sin is at work in your members. It is at work in your very being. Right? It has corrupted everything from head to toe. Right? And so there's, in order to be set free, you have to be mastered by someone who is more powerful than sin itself. The problem is in our very nature. And you probably discussed this, and maybe as you guys were discussing these questions, maybe you were thinking of some particular people, right? Maybe the word addiction came up. Are you thinking about this as well? Right? And that's a painful thing, because a lot of us know people who are struggling with various addictions. And, you know, and, right, some of us maybe, might be some people in this room too, right? We're addicted to sin. Everyone is. Everyone's addicted to it. Right? And if we're addicted to sin, which only leads to death, then what hope can we find in trying to, you know, negotiate things with God? You know, hey, God, take 80%, now keep 20. It's just doesn't work. As a matter of fact, I love our friends at Alcoholics Anonymous and with Celebrate Recovery, which we have a chapter here, Perimeters, so those of you who don't know that, who based their model, right, off of Alcoholics Anonymous, they've grasped this, right, that there's, if you're going to defeat addiction, you have to yield yourself to someone else or something else which is greater. Right? As a matter of fact, I think I have for you here. Yeah. So here are just the first three steps of the 12 steps to celebrate recovery, which, you know, first one there, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable, right? So we think about, you know, just what sin does to our lives. Has it become unmanageable? Are you at a place where you're just like, oh, I can't do this. I can't. There's no negotiating. I can't just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it'll be fine. It's not going to be fine. It's not. The second step, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I love that word, sanity. We looked at this. What do they say the definition of insanity is? It's trying to do something, right? What is it? Right, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting the same result. Or expecting a different result. Like you just, I'm going to live an autonomous life. I have moral autonomy. No, you don't. And you just, you're like, well, we want to keep living that way. Like, that's insanity. And it's like, oh, and in the end, it's just believing the devil's lie. You want to trust that guy? Jesus said he's a murderer. Has been from the very beginning. He's a liar. It's Satan. I used to tell this to my, when I used to, I was a chaplain at a high school for a few years. And I'd tell my students all the time, It's like you can't fool around with Satan, because he wants you dead. Right? Just like being friends with all his toys and playing with his stuff. Just like, do you realize he wants you to die? He does not care about you. Right? This is that's his goal, is to destroy the crown of God's creation, the people who were made after the image of God. Yet, if we enslave ourselves to the Lord, we are made over and over and over in the image of God. We are renewed after the image of Christ. We become more human and not less. The third step, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. That's beautiful. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Okay, we serve a God whose heart is for us. I don't know about you, but each day I struggle to believe that, right? Just depending on the circumstances. Some days it's great, you know, good weather and everything, and had a good cup of coffee or something. Yeah, you know, God loves me. I feel great. But man, you know, things start happening. Things go sideways. I get another phone call from my son's school or something. He's misbehaving again. Like, oh, man, you know, do I believe then? Do I still want to commit my life, my will, my decisions over to the Lord? It's beautiful. The late pastor, John Stott, he says that as he's talking about these verses that we're looking at here, he says that what Paul's talking about here is a difference between license and liberty. License and liberty. So license leads to death, and you're giving exactly what you deserve, right? The wages of sin is death, right? But with liberty leads to eternal life, and you're giving what you do not deserve, right? The free gift of God is eternal life. License leads to death, and you're giving exactly what you deserve. Well, liberty leads to eternal life, and you're giving what you do not deserve. That's what we're getting at here. Could you imagine, you know, you've worked really hard, and you go to check your banking account. You think, you know, yeah, payday, it's going to be great. And the bank says, death. Hey, that's what you get paid. Death. Corruption. That's it. That's what Paul's talking about here. This is what you've earned, right? Apart from Christ, all that we can earn for ourselves is death. And we get exactly what we pay for. C.S. Lewis, some of you have read this book, The Great Divorce. He kind of brings out, I don't think I'm giving anything away here if you haven't read it, but I mean, you know, it's been out since, what, the 40s or whatever. But he's talking about heaven and hell, right? He goes, hey, look, people who end up going to hell are getting exactly what they wanted. You didn't want to be ruled by God. So here you go. The wages of sin is death. You got what you deserve. You didn't want it. That's what you worked for. A life where you kind of do things and you're, hey, look, you know, okay, that's what you get. There you go. Like, that's justice. It's fair. But the grace of God. Right? To be united with Jesus is to live in this liberty. The liberty where that leads to eternal life, and we get what we do not deserve. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So here's some things here to kind of round this up. We got a few minutes left. Here's something you need to know about your Savior. If you name Jesus as your Savior today, here's something you need to know about him. Like that when you woke up this morning, he was at the gate of your life, ready to rule over you with grace and care and love, right? He's ready to rule over you with liberty, true freedom. So then what does it look like then to submit your life to that grace every day? It's as Paul's calling us to here, obedience. Right? That's how we respond. It's obedience, but it's obedience by grace. It's obedience by grace. It's letting the Lord teach us how to live by his Spirit as we open our lives up to his grace. There's an author, theologian, I think he's still with us now, Robert Mulholland. He writes in one of his books, he says that union with God results in our being a person through whom God's presence touches the world with forgiving, cleansing, healing, liberating, and transforming grace. Is that the kind of life that we want? By abiding in Jesus. I'm introducing another term there, sorry. Just broke a teacher skill there. We open up our lives up to his grace through practices such as prayer and fasting and reading scripture, sharing our faith, right? Serving, making disciples, through generosity, right? And generosity doesn't just mean giving to the poor. It certainly includes that. So it's that, but it's like forgiving others. I mean, you gotta have. I mean, that requires a lot of humility and generosity, forgiveness, right? So, and community, right? Observing the Sabbath, Lord's Supper, and many other things, right? That's how we offer ourselves, make ourselves available to the grace of God so that he does his work in us. We can't transform our lives. God does that. But we offer ourselves up to him. Every morning when we wake up, God's waiting, right? To rule over our lives with life and liberty. Let me end with this. It's a quote here from a guy. I think you know who this brother is. From Pastor Jeff. So in his book, Rooted, obedience for the sake of obedience is not our ultimate goal. This is important, okay? Obedience driven by fear of what God might do if we don't obey is not biblical obedience. Biblical obedience is driven by what God has already done on our behalf. The end result we're after is not to love obedience and grow in compliance. It's to love Jesus and grow in Christ's likeness. The aim is not to fall more and more in love with the blessings of obedience, but to fall more and more in love with Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus was getting at when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One follows the other, right? So I offered you, this is on your handouts here. I've got some suggested background readings. And for those of you who like to, you know, fill your library and use your Kindle, however you want to do it. Got a couple of resources there. It's in your handout. But as we depart, let me leave you with one question here for reflection. And this is real simple. In what way may God be calling you to live under his grace this week? Just something to ponder. And then follow the Spirit's leading as he answers that question in your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed by your grace for us. And truly, we do want the life that you offer to us. And thank you, Lord, that you have called many of us as you do. As you make that general call to all, that they would obey the gospel. They would stop striving and trying to earn their own existence to justify their lives, but to give themselves over to the beautiful, liberating, forgiving, empowering, transforming rule of our Heavenly Father. Lord, would you help us to trust you even more today as we, whatever it is that we've got next, helping out with kids or going into the sanctuary or whatever it is we might be doing next, would you continue to speak to us and help us to respond to your will, faithfully obeying you according to your grace and your mercy and your goodness, which follows us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.